We're having fun. It's always fun to just get into the scripture and look at great things. Allow God to show you stuff maybe that I'm not saying. You know, I'll say what I say, and you know, God can fill in the blanks. Sometimes that's what He does. You know, you just see things whenever we come together and put our hearts into the Word of God. So we're going to look back at this exalted Christ, and the reason for God having been able to exalt Him is simply because He humbled Himself. And it's evident throughout the last week of His life, and especially those last hours before He gave Himself. You know, like the Scripture says, they didn't take Him. He gave Himself. He permitted them to take Him. And in Matthew 26, I want to read some great, these are great records of displaying His humility and how He was obedient to God. And yet so very much like you and I, still troubled because He knew exactly what He was going to have to go through and deal with. And yet He was still willing, you know, to be obedient unto the death. And like it said there in Philippians 2, because he knew the result. He knew God's promise that He had made to Him. But in Matthew 26, this is a great section. We'll begin in verse 36, I think, and just read a little bit here. Verse 36, and it says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. And He said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray. You know, He wanted to just sit down and take some time in prayer with His Father. And He took with Him, verse 37, it says, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, you know, because he knew from the Scripture, from what was written in the prophets and in the Psalms, and also those types that He knew He would fulfill from the Mosaic Law, that He was going to go through some pretty difficult torture and beating. And so he was very sorrowful and heavy. It was something that He was having a rough time dealing with. And then saith He unto them, verse 38, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You know, I feel like I'm going to die right now. You know, it wasn't that, I mean, he anticipated what He had to go through, and He was, it's like, this is difficult. This is really hard. I feel like it's so heavy on me right now, I feel like I'm going to drop dead right now. You know, I'm going to die. And tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further, verse 39 says, and fell on His face and prayed. You know, and what a description. You know, He wasn't just falling on His knees before God to pray. He fell on His face. You know, which shows a lot. It speaks a lot about what He was dealing with, you know, emotionally. And, you know, it wasn't just a formal, you know, putting His face to the ground, you know, before God. Because He was God's Son. He didn't have to get on His knees, let alone His face. And He prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. If there's some other way to do this, I really prefer not to have to do this. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Whatever You decide, I'll do, but I just have to ask You. You know, if there's any other way to do it. You know, now that's humility. You know, that's humility, not being afraid, you know, to open His heart completely with His Heavenly Father, and yet still be willing to do whatever God said He needed to do. And then he gets up, He comes to His disciples, verse 40, He finds them asleep, and said unto Peter, Could not you watch with me just 1 hour? Verse 41, Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, continuing to instruct and encourage the disciples, even with this burden on him that he had to fulfill. You know, still instructing, encouraging them. You know? And then verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, then thy will be done." He came back asking God. This was something he was not looking forward to. That's why I said earlier, you know, this was not the joy part that he anticipated. You know, this was the extreme struggle and the extreme agony that he knew he was going to have to deal with and go through. And then he came and found them again asleep. For their eyes were heavy. You know, it was late. They had just had a big meal. You know, they had walked in, you know, some ways into the, you know, to this garden area at Gethsemane. In verse 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." You know, of all those ungodly men, they're going to take me now. "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And he knew, remember from that scripture, it's one of my friends. Mm-hmm. You know? One of my friends. That must have weighed heavily on his heart too. You know, as part of that, you know, agony and sorrow that he was feeling, that heaviness that he was feeling. But that was his heart, his humility before God, you know, to do it. He asked him twice, you know. If this can pass from me, please. I'd rather not. And God said, no, there's no other way. No other way. If it's going to be permanent, there's no other way. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 39. Same record. Luke conveys a little bit more detail. And he came out, verse 39, went, as he was wont, as he was known to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him. When he was at a place, he said to them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou wilt be willing..." You know, he was on his knees and then he must have fallen to his face, you know, as Matthew says. "Remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine." You know, always seeking to do the Father's will and not his own. "Thine be done." And verse 43, how wonderful was his Father to him. "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." You know, just encouraging him. You know, what a marvelous thing. What an absolutely marvelous thing that God would do for his son. Why would he do any less? You know, why not? You know, he sees the struggle. He sees the agony that he's going through. And he, you know, at that moment, you know, he turns to one of his angels and says, go encourage him. Be there with him. You know, God was there with him for sure, but then he added to that with having an angel there for him. And being in agony, verse 44 says, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, he was in some pretty rough shape. And rightfully so, knowing what he was about to have to do. And yet he still was obedient. He still decided, I will do this for you, Father. Right? There's a great great record in Isaiah. I'd like to go to Isaiah. Isaiah 52. We'll begin reading there. I know many of you are familiar with this section. And this is part of what he must have been calling to remembrance, because Isaiah 53 speaks specific prophecy as to what he would have to do and why he would have to do it. But it begins, and I want to begin in verse 13 of 52, Isaiah 52. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." He will be exalted. He will be extolled. He'll be lifted up. Right? He will be exalted. My servant, God, Jehovah, speaking about his servant, who is this son willing to be a servant to him and fulfill his every will. So he's saying, "Behold my servant." And the first thing he says before he describes what he's going to have to deal with and go through, he tells him that he will be exalted. He gives him that hope. He gives him that great reality to look forward to look past the suffering, to look past the pain and the agony, and gave him something to look at that would be so far greater. This exaltation, this promise to exalt him. In verse 14, "As many were astonished," or astonished, and literally it is stunned or appalled at him. "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." You know, the beating that he took was so shocking to look at. And yet not one of his bones was broken, so his flesh must have just been destroyed, pummeled. But see, God doesn't reveal that until he first reveals, "I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up very high. There will be some that before I do that, they're going to look at you and they're going to be appalled. They're going to be," it says, the Hebrew one translation is, "stupefied at how beaten you will be." And as many as are astonished, as many as are stupefied at this, "so shall he sprinkle many nations." The word "sprinkle" there is... means it doesn't mean to sprinkle like they would take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar and on the horns and all the vessels to purify the things of the temple. Not the same word. It's a different word. It really literally means to leap up, to spring up. As many as are shocked and shunning away from how beaten and gruesome he looks, there will be many that will just, "What? What did he go through? Look at what he went through." They will spring up. Many nations will spring up. "The kings shall shut their mouths." They'll become speechless at him. "For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Hold your finger here and look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 21. Or we'll get the context. Verse 19, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I have fully preached what he was as the payment for sin, and that God raised him from the dead. I have fully preached it. "So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." He quotes this prophecy from Isaiah. Christ knew also what an impact his sacrifice would mean not just to Israel, and not only the burden that it would be on himself, but he looked past that. He recognized that there will be a lot in Israel that I'm sent to that won't believe. They'll just shun away from me. I'm going to be beaten so bad. They're going to look at me and go, well, if he was God's son, why did God let that happen to him? Mm-hmm. Those are questions that come from unbelief, not belief in what the Scripture says. Why did he have to deal with it? Why did he have to do it? So that God could be made known. And his grace could be made known, not just to Israel, not just fulfilling promises to Israel, but to all the world. Many nations, those that had not been told of him or of the things that he would do, would hear, and they would finally understand. And then chapter 53 continues, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed this promise of a Redeemer? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Jehovah's servant, that's who the he is speaking of here. The servant that verse 13 of 52 encourages us to behold. Behold this man, this servant of Jehovah. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And you know how many times Christ must have read this particular scripture. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's no reason to be attracted to him. He has no form or comeliness that is of any real splendor or any real beauty. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The word despised is to be held in contempt. And a man of sorrows, a man of pain is the word sorrows. Pain. See, this is why he was so troubled that night in the garden of his betrayal, knowing what was right in front of him, what he was having to go forward and do. A man of pain and acquainted with grief, sickness. He's acquainted with it. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And we did not regard him at all as anything important. See, he was seeing the rejection that he would face, even though he was giving his life. Surely, verse 4 says, he hath borne our griefs, our sickness, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God. God did this to him. He was smitten of God. And afflicted. But the reality of it is, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That beating that he took made it available for us to be healed. Why? Because he took the beating because of our iniquities, our shortcomings, our sins. He took it on even though he didn't have any. He knew this scripture. He knew what had been written of him. This is humility, to be willing to say, okay, I'll do that. I'll go. Who else would have done that? Who else would have volunteered to be Jehovah's servant to fulfill this? Only the Lord Jesus Christ had the humility. and the willingness to obey his Father. Only him. That verse 5 is fantastic. He was wounded for our transgressions, and transgressions is literally rebellion, our rebellion against God. He was bruised. Bruised is crushed. Crushed, not just bruised. Crushed is literally the word in the Hebrew. For our iniquities. And that chastisement, the punishment that we deserved in order to be at peace with God, he did. He went through. He took. That's unbelievable humility. You know, because when you consider that Jesus Christ always did the Father's will, he always did the Father's will. He always spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He always did, it says in John 5, I think, or somewhere, where he only did the things that he saw the Father doing. It's a beautiful way of saying, I know my Father. I know what he would want for you. He would want you to be healed. He would want you to believe. So I'll help you believe so that you can receive according to your faith. I'll teach you, I'll instruct you of the grace of God. He always did that. He could have turned to the Father and said at any moment, you know what, Father? I don't need redemption. Why should I pay for them? And yet he didn't. Because he saw something beyond what it would take for him to do it. And that's coming up here, and it's really wonderful. Let's keep reading. All we have gone, like sheep, have gone astray in verse 6. Have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, you know, just stating why. Why do you have to do this? Because you're the one that's going to pay for all that iniquity. You're the one that's going to make it right. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare him as to who he really is? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. But you're reading through this and you're thinking, this is talking about me. I don't know if I want to deal with this. And yet he said, yes, I will. Why? It says, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You know, he didn't respond with violence to protect his own life. So, he was killed. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, you know what came out of his mouth? The words that came, you know the words that came out of his mouth when he was on the cross. You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I know what I'm doing, but they don't know what they're doing. No deceit ever through that whole ordeal came from his mouth. You know, you think of those records in the Gospels, right? So tell us, so who are you? Are you the king? You say so. You have said it. Give me a reason not to do this. He didn't say a word. Because there was no reason that was within the will of God for them not to take him and kill him. Yet it says, verse 10, look at this. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush, bruise him, crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when you, Jehovah, make him that offering for sin, look at what it says. He shall see his seed. Christ will see this spiritual seed that will come of what he is doing. He shall prolong his days. The Father is going to bless that Christ, and he knew it. He saw past it. He saw what God would have out of it. And he saw that God would take care of him and prolong his days. He'll raise him. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The will of Jehovah, the pleasure of God, this Jehovah's will, God's will prosper in his hand. He will be the one to bring to pass God's ultimate will, which is man's redemption. To have that one payment for sin that would really count and make it for all eternity. That which all those sacrifices in the Old Testament only could hope for. Oh, if this was only the last sacrifice we had to make. If this was only the last lamb we had to sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And it would remind them, yes, there is a day coming when the perfect lamb will be offered for you. And that will take away the sin completely and totally out of your conscious thought and God's view forever. Christ looked forward to that. That's why he could remain humble. Because he looked past it. He looked past it and he understood, this is God's will. If I don't do it, my Father's will not be brought to pass. So he did it. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The outcome of it satisfied his soul. It's worth it. It's worth it. He knew that if God so loved the world, then he could love the world also. And it says, verse 11, the rest of it, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge. He knew what was written in the scriptures about him and what he would accomplish if he would go through with this sacrifice and payment for sin. He knew. It was his knowledge of that scripture about him that enabled him to do it. The righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will inherit great things in the kingdom of God. And it says, he will divide that with the strong, those that believe. You know, it reminds me of Romans where it speaks of us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He saw this day. He saw how many nations would spring up because of what he was about to do. How many would believe? How many there would be that would be the fulfillment of God's will and the things that God had planned? Without that, he would never have had any joy set before him. But yet, this was the joy, that he could be a part of bringing to pass God's will for redemption and see many people. Many people turn their hearts to the true God because of him. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was the intercessor. He was the one. And he knew it. He knew it all the way through. He knew that that was coming. And he still endeavored to do the will of the Father every day of his life. And right down to the very end, he said, okay, Father, if this is how it's got to be, then this is how it's got to be. That's humility. And that's why God exalted him. All right? So, Father, thanks for your blessings. Thanks for your great Son and the way he continues to inspire us as we continue to keep our eyes on him. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.